All right, so I wanted to explain this series that decided to jump into this month while we're kind of getting into this one more time. The series title is I Choose Joy. I Choose Joy. You see, Christians, we lean heavily on the eternal hope that Jesus Christ brings us, and rightfully so. Jesus brings us eternal hope, and we look to the future and we see the present. We lean on that hope, and Jesus saves. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church, and that gives us something to be excited about and enjoy because Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, we have hope. However, as I look around and I talk with Christians and non-Christians for that matter, despite the promises that are offered by Jesus, even when we cling to that truth and that hope, because we've accepted that offer, you know what character trait that seems like it should be more prevalent, but is not? I think it's joy. Still feels like the things of this world kind of just bury themselves in and it doesn't come forth. You know, that's a fruit of the Spirit. Like love or patience or self-control, any of those. Joy is sometimes harder to see in days like today. You know, you think I think sometimes we consent to this notion that the earth, the life on earth, has failed. We've corrupted the earth with our sin and our greed, and we've plagued it with diseases and perversion, and we almost embrace that meaningless phrase of today. It is what it is. All right, this is the world we live in, and we just got to deal with it. And so we live with our heads hanging. It is what it is. In other words, I think joy is in short supply because maybe we yield to the lies of Satan that joy can't be found in the midst of our failure. So we decided to put in a sermon series to remind us that joy is here. We can have it. We put in a few elements, like the last couple of Sundays, we've played some games and things like that. We tried to start with a smile. You know, if we can move towards joy, smiling is not joy per se, but it might help us to kind of trigger those joy muscles inside of us so that when we get into the Word of God, you know, we'll be ready and open to that. We played a couple silly games. Last week, we kind of had like a silly skit that kind of went in there. I hope you enjoyed that. But maybe that those kind of things can activate when we start smiling and laughing and seeing things, you know, activate our brains to be open to joy that can be found in the goodness of God. Now, don't get me wrong. Failures are real. They exist. It's a reality of life. It's a battle that we can't avoid, and we're not going to try to avoid them and put on a fake, you know, mask as we go about our days. Actually, I think it's the opposite. I think joy is a major resource, a weapon that we have against the failures of life. Joy is a tool. For example, I wanted to show you something maybe put a smile on your face. I want to show you a video that was taken last weekend of me. There was a church in New Bern was hosting this retreat for ministry staff and personnel, and as a part of it, they offered a free round of golf. I'll take a free round of golf. So I went and played golf, but I got myself in a little bit of a situation, and so my buddy thought he'd take a video. I like golf, but I'm also a huge failure when it comes to the sport. So watch this. Let it play all the way to the end. It seems like it's over, but it's not. But so here you go.
It's a small window. I'm going to die. I'm going to hide behind this tree right here.
Practice swing. Here goes the real one. Okay. All right. All right. Here we go. One more time.
I did. I got on video.
All right, that's my buddy EL, right? Obviously, he's amused by my failure, but I guess we knew it was going to happen. He's videotaping, so the idea was already in place that this is a high potential kind of thing. So it's true. I admit it. This is conclusive evidence that I am a failure. But you know what? I have evidence to the contrary. All right, I've got some other evidence to the contrary. In fact, I have this letter here. I was writing my sermon this week, and my daughter, unprovoked, came into my office and brought me this letter. And I want to read it to you, okay? It says this. It says, Jason. It says, Jason, I love you, Daddy. You are the best dad ever. You are great. Today, I love you more than ever. I love you so, 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 so. 23 times, so, so, so much. Love, Lydia, with a little smiley face. So, you decide. You've got evidence on both sides, you know. Today we're talking about failure. And I have to admit, our failures and the results of our failures can be overwhelming. Make a list of yours, right? Greed, lust, addiction, gossip, fill in the blanks with your, you know, struggles or whatever. They can not only drag us down, but they can hold us down. But there's great news. News that will bring great joy to all who come to listen and obey. Our God promises He can forget past failures. And not just those silly bloopers that we have on video in life, but I'm talking about any failure that we have. Our God can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. And so we're going to study the scripture today. We're going to learn that truth, and we're going to work on our joy as we live in the midst of failure. All right, let's pray before we get into that. God, we thank you so much for bringing us together as a church family, that we can love and support each other, that we can lean on and encourage. Yet, God, I just pray today as we look into your word and we see truth and promises that you make us, I pray that you will help us to know how to live in this world, that we can take that spiritual fruit of joy and make it be evident in our lives, that we can feel it, that we can live it, we can show it. Just teach us today through your word, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to look at a moment in the life of Jesus' ministry. And I think it can teach us about ourselves. It can teach us about how our treatment of others. And so Jesus is traveling. He's on the road. He's a traveling man, and he's making his way through the region of Samaria. Samaria, if you imagine kind of the Jewish, the Israel kind of map, Jerusalem's down at the bottom, Galilee's up at the top, this middle ground here, Samaria. That's just the simplest way to describe it. You can go around it, but that's a long way. Most people did decide to not, if they weren't Samaritan, they went around. But this was a place that was not friendly to Jewish people or the Jewish religion, and Jesus is in the thick of that. And so Jesus decides to go through Samaria. Here's where we find John chapter 4, verse 6. This is where we find Jesus. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. All right, so let's take some notes here, pause for a second. Jesus was a Jewish teacher, a Jewish rabbi, and would be the last person you would expect, or this woman would expect, to come and talk to her, let alone ask for a drink and have a conversation. Jesus didn't have to go through this region, but he chose to go through Samaria because it's time to break down some barriers in the world. Culturally speaking, one of the barriers, he needs to break down this barrier of race. The hatred between the Samaritans and the Jews had gone back. This human failure that could be traced back a millennium was so large, but it was nothing for Jesus. Jesus takes this race barrier, he hops right over it, no issue, no problem. To add to this, she is a woman, another barrier and failure of humanity. She was raised in a culture that taught that a woman was inferior. In fact, I've heard it said that some Jewish men, probably the ones with bad character, it said that they would pray thanking God that they were not Gentile or women. Like, it was, that's kind of the culture that you find here. Because the social construct perverted by centuries of misunderstanding God's design for men and women, as a result, men and women didn't converse. Jews and Samaritans didn't interact. And for her especially, this is double whammy, especially in public. Not a problem for Jesus. He hopped over both of those barriers. Not an issue. Even without personal context, knowing who this woman is, what kind of life she has, this woman is, on the surface, seen as unworthy in that culture. Bottom of the food chain kind of person. But Jesus treats her with courtesy and respect, with dignity and compassion. And then they have this interesting conversation about water. Okay, so let's read verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and keep coming here to draw water." So, an interesting conversation. Obviously, Jesus is talking on some kind of spiritual level that she's not quite aware of yet, right? But as she starts to process it, so will we. So let's do that. Jesus is making this woman an offer, but not one she's used to. Not an offer that's tainted by perversion or manipulation. It's a pure offer from a holy God. He's offering her clean water, a fresh start, a new and a full life that only he is able to give. A life that is free from political and social garbage. And that's not all. I mean, those cultural barriers that he's been jumping over, there's another one that she has made herself. Like a barrier. She was a sinner. She was a failure. And Jesus knows it. He's aware of it. But just like the other barriers, it's not a problem for him. He can hop right over these things. He told her in verse 16, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Jesus is a great example for us. He speaks with both integrity and truth. He doesn't ignore her failures, because that's not going to do her any good. But he also is full of compassion, ready to share forgiveness with her, and makes that evident. She's got a past, and sounds like she has a present that is littered with failure, and Jesus doesn't glaze over that fact. He addresses it. She's like many of us, though. She continues to quench her thirst with the things of this world. Repeatedly, we try to quench our thirst for things that the world offers. We'll go to the well of money and think, "Man, if I could just get a little more, that'll quench my thirst and I'll be set, I'll be good." And so we keep pursuing that. We thirst, we lust, find ourselves thirsty again. We thirst, we go to the well of money or lust or attention or addiction, and every time we go there, we come back thirsty again. And sometimes that kind of life, it sucks the joy out of us. It sucks the life out of us. And we settle for a life where we just say, okay, well, it is what it is. This is life. And we walk around with our heads hanging low. We're still left with dry mouths. And Jesus stands there ready and waiting to give to you living water. The woman deflects the conversation to start off with. And she diverts away from her failures, which makes sense. We might do the same thing. Oh, let's not talk about that. She goes down this rabbit hole conversation about worship and doctrine, theological question, not knowing that she's discussing theology with the Theos, with God, and until finally Jesus pulls it all together. The woman says, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declares, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Right? Like, say what? The fog begins to lift. The Messiah is right here in front of you. He doesn't care about her race like everyone else. He doesn't care about her gender like everyone else. He knows her failures like everyone else. But the Messiah is offering her living water. Wait, he's not talking about water. The Messiah is here to save me from my failures. He's here to save me from my bondage to this world and to sin, to rescue me from my past, to give me a new life. Verse 28 says that then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. So, here's what we're going to take away from today. We usually pause in moments and to say, what are we going to leave out of these doors? So what? What is this story? Here's the first thing we're going to take away. Joy is a result of forgiveness. Okay, why don't you say that with me? Joy is a result of forgiveness. If you are forgiven by Jesus, I think joy should be evident in your life. Look at the reaction of this woman. It's slightly bizarre, given what she says. Listen to what she said. She said, come see the man who told me everything I ever did. Now, you tell me, would you be inviting people to come meet the man who knows and seems to be telling everything you've ever done? No, probably that would be the opposite. Right? But there's something different here. The reason she has so much elation and joy is because as Jesus reveals her failure, it's not an announcement of her shame and her guilt and pointing fingers. No, as he reveals her sins, he is declaring that he can free her from them. She can be free from her failures. You see, this is something that we forget sometimes as Christians as we live life and we're bogged down and unable to walk in joy because of the news. The failures of mankind, reminded day by day of our own failure, might live with our heads hanging low. If we forget that Jesus has offered us freedom. Even more, he's made the offer. If you've accepted that offer, you have been set free. You've been obedient to the gospel. You're set free. You're washed clean from sins. The man who can tell you everything you've ever done has given you living water. We can hold our heads high with joy because we need not thirst anymore. Jesus looked at this woman and he loved her. He looks at you and he loves you. His declaration of love is proof that you are not a failure. I don't know if you need to hear that this morning. You are not a failure. And it's seen and it's proved by the love that Jesus declares for you. A message that says, I love you so, so much. Jesus gives it to you in the Word of God. He declares that he loves you. Now, How would you feel if I took this letter from my daughter? One that shows definitively that I am loved. And I look at myself in the mirror and I'm like, no. I've made too many mistakes. Have you seen my failures? You don't understand. You can't love me. I'm an addict. I'm struggle with lust and addiction. Don't you think that's what we do to God when He offers us freedom and forgiveness? He offers us the opportunity for a life with joy set free, but we reject it. We walk a life filled with guilt and shame. Christians, if we don't walk with joy as forgiven children of God, then who will? Have you ever looked in the mirror or at a picture of yourself and all you could see was your failures and flaws and mistakes? I have. Maybe it's time to remember what Jesus sees when He looks at you. What Jesus saw when He looked at this woman. He sees in us, when we decide to give our lives to Him, He sees a new creation. Maybe we should start seeing the same thing. I want you to watch this video.
All this pain
1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here." Can we live in such a way, showing that we believe God has forgiven us, that we have joy because He has freed us? God offers us new life that brings great joy. Don't allow the world to draw you back. Draw that out. Because it's not just you that's affected. Listen here, in verse 39 of that same story we're looking at, it says, "Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to Him, they urged Him to stay with Him, and He stayed 2 days. And because of His words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world.'" Listen, our joy, walking this earth confident in the forgiveness of God, can draw others to Him. When others find out that our joy comes from His forgiveness, they come to Him, the Savior of the world. They come to know His forgiveness and they find joy. Let's choose joy. As forgiven children of God. Do you know the Savior of the world? Whether in this room or listening online, do you follow Him? Have you had your failures forgiven by the only one who can? I want to invite you to make that decision. It needs to be a decision. Something that you profess, something that you confess. And something more than just a prayer that you say, or a thing you think, or a tub you get in, you get wet. It's got to be more than that. It's got to be a commitment that you make to follow Jesus, to be obedient to Him. If you have never made that decision to be set free, maybe today might be that day. And if you're here in the room today, I'm gonna say a prayer, and I'm going to give a few announcements and have a seat on the stage. If you want to talk more about that, please, I want you to come forward as people are leaving, and I'd love to pray with you and talk you through some of that during the week. Look at some scripture together. If you've already accepted Jesus, but you're looking and you're thinking, I'm really struggling to live a life with joy, maybe you need to talk with me or somebody else from the church, kind of get connected and find ways that we can support each other. That's what the church is for, to find our way closer to God, to know Him greater. And so whether you haven't even started that journey yet or you're down the road and you need help, please, let's work together. Maybe this is a time you'll decide to come forward and ask for help or make a decision. Why don't you do that after the service is over? Why don't you pray with me?